The armor of the Christian in Ephesians chapter 6. We turn this evening to the shoes of the equipment of the gospel of peace mentioned in verse 15. And just by way of introduction, remember that shoes in that world were rather rare, because the vast majority of people at that time would walk around in their bare feet. And in fact, that persisted in Scotland until well into last century. The vast majority of agricultural labourers in Scotland last century worked day by day in their bare feet. My own grandfather, on my mother's side, walked in his bare feet for the greater part of his life, and he wore shoes only when he was going to the kirk on Sunday, because that was something special. And he would put them on for funerals and for weddings. But otherwise, he walked in his bare feet. And in Paul's world, a soldier's shoes were a very essential part of his equipment, because the Roman Empire straddled and embraced the greater part of the known world. And it was possible, and it's almost extraordinary to think of this, it was possible for a Roman soldier to walk from Edinburgh to the borders of India, right across Turkey and Iran, without a passport and without crossing any borders. How many borders would you cross today to get to India? You see, it was all one empire. It was all one country. And the Pax Romana, as it was called, reigned everywhere. The peace of Rome held together this vast empire. And so if you were going to walk from Edinburgh to India, your shoes had to be sturdy and hard-wearing. And there would be this in Paul's mind when he said that Christians should put on the equipment of the gospel of peace on their feet. We are to be shod on our feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. And the word equipment in the Greek there, it's an interesting word. It can be translated in two ways. And in fact, these two translations bring out the flavor and the meaning of this whole expression, the equipment of the gospel of peace. First of all, the word can mean a prepared foundation. In other words, something that is basic to your life. It's used, for example, in that way in the 89th Psalm at the 14th verse, where David says that justice and judgment are the habitation of God's throne. That's not a very good translation. What the original says is, justice and judgment are the prepared foundation of God's throne. In other words, they are fundamental. Justice and judgment are what the throne of God is built on. They are foundational. And that's the first meaning of this word here, the equipment of the gospel of peace, the prepared foundation. But secondly, the word can also mean the preparedness of the gospel of peace. In other words, it hints at readiness to move and a willingness to serve on the part of the person who is wearing these shoes. And that's how Paul uses the word in 2 Timothy 3 and 17, where he says that the man of God should be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. He should be well prepared and willing to go out into the world to work for Jesus. And these being the two meanings, the first meaning refers to foundations and basics, and the second refers to service and surrender and a willingness to serve. And I'd like to study them this evening in that order. Although, in fact, the two should always stand together in a healthy Christian life. A Christian who is well grounded in the basics and the foundations of the gospel ought to be willing to go out and serve. And somebody who is always willing to serve ought to be well grounded in the facts of the gospel of peace. But the two always stand together. And if I can just use an illustration, you see how they stand together in an athlete or a runner at the starting point of a race. He is wearing his special shoes with the spikes in them. And the starter says, get ready, get set. And the runner positions himself with one foot against the starting block. And he is well grounded. He's got the foundation and the basics right. But as soon as the starting pistol goes off, he's away like the wind. And he is willing to run and willing to serve. And there you have the two in one. The proper foundation and a readiness to go. Now, let's just think of these very briefly this evening. First of all, then, having your feet shod with the proper foundation of the gospel of peace. Now, I believe that a clue to what Paul is saying here is found in the second chapter of Ephesians. If you look back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 17, you'll see that Paul speaks about gospel peace. And he anchors gospel peace in Christ himself. Ephesians 2, and first of all, in verse 14, he says, for he is our peace. That's Christ. Christ is our peace. And then in verse 17 he says, he came, Christ came, and he preached peace. And these two facts are the proper foundation. First of all, what Christ is in himself. He is our peace. And secondly, what Christ preached, because he came not only to be our peace, he came to preach peace. What Christ is and what Christ preached, and that is what a Christian soldier should be standing on, the work and the words of Jesus Christ. And they are the proper foundation of the gospel of peace. And pressing on into the heart of this 17th verse, see what Paul says. Christ came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Now, in fact, in that verse, Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 52. And Isaiah speaks there about peace for those who are near and peace for those who are far away. And that means something very special in this 17th verse. The people who are near were the Jews. And it was to the Jews that Jesus first went with the message of peace. They were the religious people. They were the chosen people and the privileged people. And beyond the Jews, there were those who were far away, the Gentiles, the heathen, and the godless, stumbling around in the darkness and alienated from the life of God and the strangers to the covenants of God. But along comes Christ, and he preaches peace to those who are near God, and peace to those who are far away from God. And, says Paul in Ephesians 2, he brings them together. Jews and Gentiles people who are religious and people who are irreligious, the insiders and the outsiders. He brings them together and he preaches peace and makes one new man out of the two. And that verse is found in Isaiah 52. Now, the interesting thing about the prophet Isaiah is this. We sometimes call him the evangelical prophet, the prophet of the gospel. And if you take the three major men, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, then Isaiah has his own place. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet because he preached judgment on a decadent nation. Ezekiel is the prophet of hope because he lived through the exile and he could see light at the end of the tunnel, the prophet of hope. Isaiah we call the evangelical prophet because he sees Christ coming. But Isaiah sees more than that. He sees peace, because there are more references to peace in Isaiah than in any other prophet. And when Isaiah speaks of peace, we'll look up one or two references just now. He's speaking of two kinds of peace. In fact, he speaks about double peace twice. Shalom, shalom. Perfect peace. What he's referring to is, first of all, peace with God, which is the objective peace of the gospel. It's something that happens outside you. It's something that happened the day that Jesus died. Peace with God was made, securely made. Righteous peace, securely made, as the old hymn has it. Peace with God, objective, the work of Jesus on the cross. But there's a second kind of peace in Isaiah. It is the peace of God. And that's a subjective peace. That is inner peace. That's the peace of Christ making its impact on your heart to garrison your heart in the evil day. And according to Isaiah, this is the sure foundation on which you build your life. This is the prepared foundation of the gospel of peace. Peace with God through the blood of Christ and the peace of God in your heart to garrison your heart. I'd like you to turn up one or two references in Isaiah to see just what a rich concept this is. First of all, of course, in Isaiah 26, very familiar words in verses 3 and 12. And just see how these two aspects of peace come out in Isaiah's teaching. Isaiah 26, first of all, in verse 3, "Thou dost keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Now you know that, I don't know whether you do know, that Hebrew adjectives don't go like English adjectives. We say good, better, best. What else? Happy, happier, happiest. Now the Hebrews didn't have that. They just multiplied the adjective. So for perfect peace, there isn't a word for perfect peace. They just double the word peace. And so verse 3 says, "Thou dost keep him in shalom, shalom." That's what the Hebrew says. Shalom, shalom. Now, can you see the double peace there? The first shalom is peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ when you trust him and come to him. The second shalom is the peace that is worked in your heart by Christ. Objective and subjective. "Thou dost keep him in double peace," I like to call it. Double peace, "whose mind is stayed on thee." And the words mind and heart, you know, sometimes are interchangeable in the Old Testament. It simply means your total being. "Whose total being is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." The fundamental meaning of the word trust in Hebrew is to lean. When you trust God, you lean on God and discover that he stands still and doesn't move. The double peace of God in verse 3. If you look down to verse 12, you'll see that peace is something that God ordains for those who trust him. "O Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. Thou hast wrought for us all our works." In other words, It's part of the sovereign decree of God. It's not something you do. You know, our modern world is frantic for peace. Conference tables and peace sessions about wars and bombs and so on. And it's all being manufactured by men. And people are frantic for peace. They want to get away from the pain of living and find some kind of peace. That was the thing that lay behind the whole nature movement in the 60s and 70s. People going away out into the country, and buying a cow and a sheep and trying to live a peaceful, quiet life, back to nature, away from the cities, away from the terror of the cities, away from the violence, away from the noise and the pollution and the pornography, looking for peace. But that's man-made peace. This peace, gospel peace, is something that God ordains for those who trust Him. It's part of God's sovereign decree of God. It's part of His ordination and His command for those who trust Him. O Lord, Thou wilt ordain peace for us, for Thou hast wrought for us all our works. The theme crops up again in Isaiah 32, and this time Isaiah sees the coming of the King, the Prince of Peace, and his reign is to be a reign of peace. Isaiah 32, these lovely first verses, "Behold, a King will reign in righteousness." This is the Prince of Peace himself, "and princes will rule in justice." Use the Authorized Version for the next verse. "A man will be a hiding place from the wind," and that's Christ. "From the scorching desert winds, from the sirocco wind, the searing wind with the hot sand in it." You come to Christ and you hide from the wind. "A man will be like a hiding place from the wind, a covert, a hiding place from the tempest, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Oh dear, I wish we could sing the old Sankey hymn. Malcolm's smiling. "Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm." Absolutely beautiful. But when the King comes, something else comes. Verse 15. "The Spirit comes." And verse 15 speaks about the Spirit being poured out on us from on high. And the wilderness, meaning the wilderness of your life, your barren, dead, cold heart, the wilderness inside you becomes a fruitful field. And the fruitful field will be reckoned to be a forest. And then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness shall abide in the fruitful field. A description of what it's like to be a Christian. Now look at this, verse 17. "The effect of righteousness will be peace." You will have the shalom, the shalom of God inside your heart. And the result of righteousness, and it's not just right living here, it's the righteousness of Christ, which a Christian receives. God imputes to you the righteousness of Christ, and the effect of this righteousness will be peace inside your heart, subjective peace. And the result of this righteousness will be quietness and trust forever. Very beautiful. "My people will abide in a peaceful habitation." Oh, the peace that Christ brings. In secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. 52, the theme again crops up. Remember, it's all covered by peace with God and the peace of God. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. "It's a message to be published if you're willing to serve. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good tidings." Now, originally, you see, the man who was bringing the good tidings would be a runner from the battlefield. And somewhere in the distance, there had been a conflict and a war. And here's the man now, and he's running, probably barefoot and out of wind. And he's come with a message of victory. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good tidings, who publishes peace. It's a message to preach, who brings good tidings of good, who publishes salvation, and who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's the message from the battlefield. Your God reigns. Oh, notice. This is a verse about the broadcasting of the peace of Christ. And you know that the word broadcast, it's twisted in the English language. It really should be to cast broad, because it's a reference to the days when farmers used to sow the seed by hand, and they had big baskets round their waist, and they would cast broad the seed. That's where the BBC gets its name from. It broadcasts the news. And Isaiah says here, how lovely is the man who casts broad the message of peace and brings good tidings of good. Not just good advice, that can be very depressing, but good tidings, good news of good, who publishes and casts broad salvation and who says to Zion, and here's the message from the battlefield, your God reigns. He is in charge. And lastly, in Isaiah 57 and verse 16. And this is where Paul goes in Ephesians 2 for his message. Isaiah 57:16. God says, looking down on his people, I'm not going to quarrel with them forever. I will not contend forever. Nor will I always be angry with them, for from me proceeds the Spirit, and I've made the breath of life. Because of the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry. I smote him, I hid my face, and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. God says, but now I've seen his ways. I will heal him. I will lead him, and requite him with comfort, creating for his mourners the fruit of the lips. And here's the verse that Paul uses in Ephesians 2. Peace, peace to the far off and to the near, the outsiders and the insiders, the non-churchy and the churchy, the irreligious and the religious. Peace, peace. The double peace of God to those who are far away and those who are near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. And what about those who don't want gospel peace? The wicked are like the tossing sea. It cannot rest. Its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And all of that is the sure foundation. It's the prepared foundation of the gospel of peace. And that is how a Christian should be shod. And that is what a Christian should be standing on. We might well say, are you well grounded? Are you standing on the right foundations? Have you got your feet firmly and squarely on the truth of the gospel and the realities of the gospel of peace? Is this where you stand tonight? Be shod, says Paul, with the prepared foundation of the gospel of peace. But there's a second meaning to that word, translated equipment, here in verse 15. It can run like this, having shod your feet with the preparedness of the gospel of peace. In other words, the reference now is not so much to foundations as to what you build on the foundation, the superstructure of service and of surrender to Christ and of evangelism and of outreach. And the emphasis here is on the willingness to go. You are to be shod with the preparedness of the gospel of peace. Now, of course, the difference between the two translations is this. It's the difference between a foundation and a superstructure. The foundation is absolutely essential. You can't have a building without a foundation. And it's got to be a solid foundation which can withstand tragedy and disasters and floods. But the superstructure is the thing that is seen. Wouldn't it be odd if workmen started a foundation and left it half finished? Could you imagine what this corner here would look like if the men who built this place 150 years ago just built foundations and just left them at that? Wouldn't it look very strange? A corner with nothing but foundations. You see, in the Christian life, the foundations are laid by God. Other foundation can no man lay than that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. But if God lays the foundation, the superstructure is what you build on top of the foundation. And the superstructure is your responsibility. And by what you build on the foundation, you are going to be judged at the last day. You see, the judgment of the last day is a judgment on service. What you have built on the foundations. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians of some Christians building gold and silver and precious stones. Quality consecrated Christians. And he speaks about lackadaisical, half-hearted, easy-oozy Christians who have an easy time. And Paul speaks about them building wood, hay, and stubble. Now, the difference between gold, silver, and precious stones and wood, hay, and stubble is this, that wood, hay, and stubble can all be burned. Let me say this. There will be everlasting loss in heaven. The Bible says so. Of course, there will be other things too. There will be rewards for service. There will be glory for those who have been faithful to Christ. There will be crowns for martyrs and crowns of righteousness. There will be crowns for faithfulness. There will be seeing Jesus, being satisfied. There will be all of that. But the New Testament says you can lose your crown. And you can lose your reward. And you can throw it all away. And be saved by fire. And get into heaven by the skin of your teeth. And show nothing for your profession. God lays the foundation. But you have to build a superstructure of service and consecration, and it's by the superstructure that you are going to be judged. I wonder if I could read you some of two hymns from Sankey. I think I read this one a few years ago, and folk were very interested in it. It's called Nothing But Leaves. The leaves here being the leaves of profession. Nothing but leaves. The spirit grieves o'er years of wasted life, o'er sins indulged while conscience slept, o'er vows and promises unkept, and reaps from years of strife. Nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. No gathered sheaves of life's fair ripening grain. We sow our seeds. Low tares and weeds. Words, idle words for earnest deeds. And reap with toil and pain. Nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. Oh, who shall thus the master meet and bring but withered leaves? Oh, who shall at the Saviour's feet, before the awful judgment seat, lay down for golden sheaves? Nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. We are to be judged by the superstructure, by our service, by our consecration, by our willingness, by our surrender. The other hymn is rather sentimental. It's called Only Remembered. The theme of it is, what are we going to be remembered when we die? Only the truth that in life we have spoken, only the seed that on earth we have sown, these shall pass onward when we are forgotten, fruits of the harvest and what we have done. Only remembered, only remembered, only remembered by what we have done, thus would we pass from the earth and its toiling, only remembered by what we have done. A true Christian is shod with the preparedness of the gospel of peace. He is willing to go out and serve and pass on the message. It's written of Jesus Christ that the zeal of God's house ate him up. The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. Friend, if you don't want to lose your crown or lose your reward, be like Jesus and let zeal for God's house eat you up. Be consumed in his service. Burn up in his service. Build a superstructure. Do something for Jesus. And for that, you need to be shod with the preparedness of the gospel of peace. May God help us so to do.